So this is Paul writing, and he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world," but he's writing to Christians. So they're not in that condition anymore, but he's saying, this is the way you walked at one time. "According to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Notice in verse 3 he uses the pronoun "we," among whom we all once conducted ourselves. So conducted, walked, lived is all the same idea. And he talks about them being by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I think by nature means we live among, if you live among people who are not serving God, you're gonna be doing some of the same things they are. I'm sure all of us talk in all the children's classes about the people you associate with and how they can influence you. I talk to the kids a lot about influence. Turn to Titus. The same idea.
John knows in 1 John that the lust of the flesh, so by nature, by the flesh, not the spirit, that is renewed by the gospel and renewed for Jesus and righteousness. But, they were living in the flesh,
Melissa, would you read Titus 3, verse 3?
"For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another."
Timothy says, this is interesting, hateful and hating one another. These people, think about us and think about them. How would it be if we were hateful to one another? And how would it be if we were hating one another? Believers should treat one another the way that God has treated us with His grace and mercy. What comments did y'all have on Ephesians and Titus, aside from what Linda said?
One of the words that I put was deceived, because that's so easily to happen to each of us, even in this present day.
We can deceive ourselves very easily.
And one of the other words there is enslaved. We don't want to think that we're a slave to sin, but the Holy Spirit said that you are either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. And so, we want to think that we can have sometimes one foot in the righteousness and one foot into the indulgence of the lust. And God says you can't. You're either enslaved to one and you love one and you hate the other.
Have you ever known anybody, this is a redundant question, who wanted to get right up to that line? They want to be as close as they could to that line. And it doesn't work that way, does it?
Steve had a nephew one time that told him that's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted, he wanted to have fun. He wanted to walk as close to the line as he could and still stay a Christian. And Steve told him, "You're already in trouble, because when you want that, the next thing you know, you're over the line and don't even realize it.
Mm-hmm.
Fall off the cliff and it's too late."
And I think if we're trying to get right up to that line, as Steve's nephew was talking about, Steve said you're already over the line, but if you're trying to get right up to that line, then you're not even thinking about the positive things or the things of serving God.
Well, you're certainly not fleeing.
Youthful lust.
You're not fleeing anything, because you're trying to walk hand in hand with it, or close enough that you could hold hands with it, and next thing you know, you don't even realize it. God teaches us to avoid things and to flee, and when you're walking close, when that's your attitude of walking as close to the line as you can get, our attitude is not what God wants it to be. He wants us to stay as far away from it as we can.
And you're not thinking about the things that we're studying that Paul is writing about godliness. We, on the first lesson, we looked at all the places that Paul talks about godliness. And in a couple of lessons, we're going to study about modesty and things of that nature that go with godliness.
I know someone that said that he could watch a little pornography, you know, and it would be okay and that kind of thing. You know, slave means master, you know, and Susan mentioned the word deceive.
Mm-hmm.
We can deceive ourselves, but then we can become so deceived that we don't see ourselves slipping and slipping and slipping to where it does take over us. We become a slave of that. And so it is very easy to be deceived like that. We have to be on guard.
Mm-hmm. You know, that makes me think of people that get involved in gambling. It's so hard to get out of that. It's addictive is the word I'm looking for. And you mentioned pornography. And I think pornography is the same way. It is so addictive. You should never just sit down and think, I'm going to look at this. But it's so addictive. You do it, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, and it's just, it's so bad.
Social drinking is right up there.
Yeah.
Because you say, well, I can have a little one here and there, you know, with my friends, or after dinner, a company dinner, that mm-hmm. kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, you're in the throes of drinking more.
So we've looked at people before they're a Christian. Turn to Romans 5:8. Aurora, would you read that?
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So Paul talked about this too. And in Romans 8, we see what God has done for us. While we were still sinners, Paul says. Matthew 1:21 says, this is before Jesus was born. Matthew says, for he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew 9:13, Jesus is speaking, for I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Look at Mark 2:17. I like the verses in the New Testament that talk about, if you're not sick, you're not going to the doctor. Why would you go to the doctor if you don't think you're sick? Pat, read Mark 2:17.
And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
So this is the same idea, but it talks about Luke talks about this too. Like we said, you're not going to go to the doctor if you don't think you're sick. Well, Jesus is our physician. We at one point we were spiritually sick. And John 1:29, we studied recently. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So. Okay. Anything else on what Jesus has done for us and our former lives? Okay. Let's get back to 1 Timothy. Second Timothy. No wonder it didn't make sense. Okay, it was verse 15 that says Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And then in verse 12, we read this last week, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So I want to talk for a minute about our ministry and what we can do. We can't go to Ephesus or another town and be a minister, but are there things we can do? I wanted to read Matthew 20 real quick. Talks about what Jesus is doing. Therefore, nope, that's not it. Jesus is speaking, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus served in many ways, but the main way he served, he gave his life for us so that each one of us don't have to die. So I want to look at ways that we can serve. Sally, would you read 1 Timothy 5:10?
Having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work.
Okay, this is talking about widows, but what things can we do? What did y'all have for 1 Timothy 5:10?
Have a good reputation for good works.
Yeah.
Devoted herself to every good work.
If people look to us, if we're grown, it could be younger people. We were talking about this in class recently, being a good example that Aurora's talking about. The younger people want to look up to us, and they need to see that we're doing these things. What else?
She'll check on me. Go ahead. You can check on people that are sick.
Mm-hmm.
That's important in my world, and being a good example, things like that.
That's a way of being a good example. There may be a lot of things we may not be able to do that somebody else might be able to do, but anybody can make a phone call or send a text. There's more text sending today, but phone calls too. It's good for them to hear our voice. Linda?
Well, that's our goal of hospitality. Whatever you include in hospitality, whether it's have them in your home, or whether it's take food to them, whether it's call, send a card, you know, just ask, do something, take someone in that needs a place to stay, that kind of thing. I found it interesting that to bring up children, you know, there are women that don't have children, but they may fall into this, but this is general. Stands for the Lord's church. But if you do have children, I think what the Holy Spirit is saying is, did you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Did you teach and train? And are you busy still teaching and training? Mm-hmm. Whatever, you know, you just don't sit down one day, well, I'm through, you know. Are you still busy doing? This is a widow. She has no husband. She's a widow indeed, and she's done what she could to serve the Lord.
Just like the woman that Jesus talked about, she did what she could.
You mentioned texting, and I do that too. But sometimes I find, depending on who it is, and even if they text, sometimes people just need to hear a voice. And they need to sometimes you need to give them time to get around to what they really want to talk about. They're lonely, they need something besides, and it may not be that you can go visit them. If you can go visit them, that's fine too. Sometimes just picking up the phone, and sometimes when you call certain people, you know you better block out 30 minutes. And you think, do I really want to do this today? And then you think, this person may be a person that can't get out, can't do what they want to do. Just maybe it's a temporary thing even that they're not being able to get out. But just to be able to have a conversation with somebody or beside their spouse or whoever may be living in their house, just to have someone know that they care. They cared enough to let me talk.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and of course, if you're like, when I remember Toy Carter, she liked to talk.
Yeah.
And so if you didn't let her get her share of time, she wasn't happy. But sometimes we get busy and we think, oh, I don't have time. I'll just send a text. And that's something. But sometimes they need a little more than that.
We were very, very blessed when we had to be in Tyler. Doug and I both from different people. We got a lot of texts. We got phone calls. And sometimes I'd get a phone call and someone would say, I need to hear your voice. I can tell if it's a good day or not so good a day. So sometimes we do need to do that. Okay, let's read Titus 2. Similar idea. Susan Hendrick, would you read Titus 2, 3 through 5?
This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also, between God and men.
Susan,
man.
Are you in Titus 2?
Oh, I'm back in Timothy.
That's okay.
Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored.
Okay. This is Paul also writing. He's writing to Titus, who also is a preacher. And in this section, he started out talking to the older women. What's interesting, we have to wonder, why do the older women need to admonish young women to love their husbands and to love their children? Why is that?
It's interesting to me because from a mother's point of view, natural affection for my children is just within me.
Mm-hmm.
But teaching young women, especially for freshly married, how to deal with the idea of being in subjection to another person, and especially if they've been on their own and they've taken care, I can handle this. being able to love their husbands through the grace period, trying to acclimate toward one another, can be difficult. But from this verse, I know that there are women out there that need to be taught how to love their children as well. That's just hard for me to grasp. Like, unless it's talking about from the standpoint of teaching them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you have a responsibility if you love them the way you're supposed to love them, with the caring love, the obligation that comes with that of teaching them and raising them and disciplining them and all of the things that go with that.
That doesn't take much time out of your day, does it? We all know it does. Pat?
I think Melissa is right in her last few statements. There's different kinds of love.
Mm-hmm.
And our natural love for our children and the affection we feel for our children, and even for our husband most of the time. But there's other kinds of love. And even caring love for our husband, sometimes it's not just when you're first married. There are times you in a marriage where there's difficulties, and sometimes you have to have the courage to tell your husband you disagree with him out of love, not out of trying rebellion, and that even if you disagree with him and he still makes that decision, that's okay. But if we have the proper love for him, we're going to discuss our concerns. If a husband's wanting to move me to Timbuktu and there's no church there, I at least need to express my concern about that out of love, not only for my soul, but for his. If there's things that maybe sometimes women say, you know, my husband's abusive, but I can't tell anybody. He tells me not to tell anybody. Oh, so we're going to let him go to hell? Because we love him and we want... Being in subjection is one part of what we're supposed to do. But if that man is a Christian and we know that he's gambling or he's drinking or he's sleeping with another woman, what the elders need to know. And young women need to be taught that it's okay to go talk to somebody. If your marriage is in trouble, I had a young woman tell me one time, my husband told me not to tell anybody. I thought, oh, so now everybody knows y'all are getting a divorce. And I said, God expects you to try to save your soul and his too.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's the kind of love. It's not the natural affection we have for people. But we don't, you can't teach that. If somebody doesn't have that affection for somebody, you can't have that. And there are women who have children that they have no natural affection for.
Mm-hmm.
And they leave them. They desert them. Something happens and they go give them to somebody. Or they leave them on the street. We see that. And I think in Rome that was very prevalent. Children were left in the street. And so it's not that we need to teach them. It's the caring love. Because caring love can be taught. And so, anyway, I think Melissa was right in that part of it.
Okay.
Also, then in verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What responsibility does that put on older women? They're going to teach, or they're going to tell them their little experiences that they've had because they happen to be 80 years old, or that they've been married for 60 years, or are they versed in the Word of God so that they can honor the Word of God? Yes, there's good things that can be drawn from experience, but nothing beats the Word of God and how it applies.
Mm-hmm.
That comes with discretion. And I put down Galatians 6 because sometimes when we restore or we're talking to someone, there's a spirit of gentleness there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not the know-it-all, lording over, I'm going to tell you, and treating them like they're the 2-year-old. You know, that you may tell them to go stand in the corner, you know, type thing. But, you know, so, yes, like Pat was talking, bearing one another's burdens and just listening to them. But it behooves young women, older women, everything in between, get in the book, learn what is right, and get discernment.
Several of us have the ability to travel a lot, and I heard you and Linda talk about places you've been where there just were no older women to teach the younger women. And they would come up to practice to strangers. You're Christian, so you're family, but they may not have even known you before that. And so that's something that's lacking in some of the churches today.
Another thing, Sandra, that we need to be careful of as older women is not to wait for the younger women to come talk to us. So many times we know families and we know young couples and we know there's a situation. You can just tell. Sometimes nobody has to say anything. You can tell by the way they behave toward one another that there's an issue. Don't wait until it's too late. Nobody wants to be a busybody. God gave us this responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't say when they come to you. So if we know somebody that's having a difficult time, are we suspicious? At least try to investigate. Maybe it's something totally different. But just let them know that, okay, something's not doesn't seem right here. What can we do to help you? Or what can I do to help you? And
One time Doug really, really, really encouraged me to go talk to somebody that needed talking to, and it did not turn out well at all. But it was still the right thing to do, and that's what we just have to accept, that when it doesn't go well, and just know that it's still the right thing to do. If you need to go talk, like Pat said, maybe not wait until it's too late. But this is our responsibility for older women. Okay.
One more thing.
Yeah.
Older woman is relative too. Sometimes women of Melissa's age don't realize that they're the older woman. And so we don't want to think, oh, you got to be over 60 to qualify for this. Because you may, someone that's in her 20s, Melissa's going to be older to her. And there's nothing wrong with her seeking to do that too. So we don't want to pigeonhole this as, you got to have gray hair and a lot of wrinkles to qualify for this. Because sometimes that gets us out of doing what we need to do. And I'm not saying Melissa tries to get out of what she needs to do.
No, I know she doesn't.
I know she would probably identify with the teenagers more than I would at the moment.
Well, and even some of the younger women, when they're having children and they have babies and things that they talk about and want to do, it's she's closer in proximity because she's had some of the same experiences with children. And so anyway, I just want to say older is relative.
Well, actually, Melissa, that reminds me of your comment about someone getting married. When somebody's first married, we know what's ahead of them, and they don't. And so that would be a good time for the younger, older women. Okay, Paul talked about not philanderers. Our ways we can serve is not to be slandering people. Teachers of good things. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Obedient to their husbands, we talked about. Okay, any other comments on number 7? That was really good discussion.
One thing that Paul mentioned here was not malicious gossips. And you know, the texting, you can gossip texting. It doesn't have to come out of your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. And we've seen very prevalently, you know, somebody tweets or texts something or puts it on Facebook. They're either lifted up in glory and it may be a good thing they put on there, and they're slammed for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes people get behind their machines and they're faceless. And so they say things and do things. So even, I'm not a big texter, I'm not big on Facebook, and I'm not saying they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever medium you use to communicate, you need to be careful. And it's worse sometimes when you're not talking to people because there's no voice, there's no, there's a story that goes around, a kind of little old thing where a person was sick and their child wrote them. One person came and read it to them, and the person read it real harshly, put the emphasis in the wrong places, and the parent got mad. Then he won't speak to him. Well, then several weeks later, somebody else comes and reads it with a soft tone, and it's the same words, but it's how you say them. And when you read something, either on a screen or on a piece of paper, it doesn't have the same word inflection. And so we can tell something about somebody and somebody else take it and make it sound bad. And so we need to be careful how we say things. And if we write it in a text, to be sure that the passengers got off of the bus from those words.
Mm-hmm. I'm hearing more and more about people that will use that medium to say things that they wouldn't dare say if they were face to face. So we want to be careful of that.
Proverbs 18, the writer says that the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, you know, and they go down into the innermost part of the being. During the split in the church back in the 60s, I remember that so many churches split, not because of the issues, but because of gossiping or carrying tales about this preacher, carrying tales about this brother. And I mean, it tore up churches. It tore up a church in East Texas 20 years ago. And, you know, it's just, it's bad. It's like gangrene. It really spreads.
Yeah. What do we say? It's not usually The problem is has nothing to do with doctrine. It's what do you call
personality.
That? Personality. Okay. Okay. Let's start with. I had a comment I wanted to make. If you're still in Titus 2, I just noticed this morning that the word of God may not be blasphemed at the end of verse 5. And in this next lesson, we're going to see what Paul did so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I just thought that was interesting to have that same phrase. Okay, come back to Timothy chapter 1. This section is a short passage. Susan Dunbar, would you read 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20?
This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning who they have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may you are not to blaspheme.
Here's our phrase. First thing I notice in verse 18, Paul says, to you, my son Timothy. We talked about Timothy and his character and how Paul felt about him. And so here again, he calls him his son. And we have a similar thing just in chapter 1, verse 2. He calls him his true son. But we see again the affection that Paul has for Timothy. Okay, question one. What was the duty Timothy was to fulfill in verse 18?
He waged the good warfare.
Waged the good warfare. Were you going to say anything different?
Just something that, in other words, fights the good fight.
Yes, fight the good fight. Against sin and Satan. Chapter 1, we looked at false teachers, and we're going to see that Paul brings up false teachers twice more in this one short letter. And so this was important to Paul, and he thought it needed to be talked about.
There in verse 17, he says, "We believe in him for eternal life. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." That was the purpose. Fight the good fight. Bring honor and glory to God. Don't do those things that's not going to point to that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it was all about. And you cause a blasphemer, you're going to speak evil of that.
Okay. Okay. Number two. What two spiritual necessities must Timothy hold on to in order to wage this successful, I call it military, campaign? In verse 19, what two things? Well, the first one, having faith.
Good conscience.
And a good conscience. Having a good conscience. So Timothy needs to keep his faith. He needs to be strong in his faith. Having a strong faith doesn't mean that there may be on occasion where we slide back, so to speak. But you still have a strong faith, and you need to keep that. And then Timothy needs to have a good conscience. What is a good conscience contrasted to with? The shipwreck of faith. And then we're going to look at these two men. We have to be aware of sin that kills the germ of faith in man. Nothing can hurt our faith worse than falling into sin. So everybody was not as faithful as Timothy was. What demise did some suffer?
Shipwreck.
The shipwreck of faith that we're talking about. They rejected their faith and their good conscience. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And this is a willful act. There's always hope. There's always a chance to turn around and make the changes we need to make. This is, in some cases, well, in every case with sin, it's a willful act. Sin is not accidental. These men failed to fight the good fight. And then we're going to look at the two false teachers. Look at second.
Andrew, yes. Before you, so when we talk about faith, we do have to have faith and a good conscience. Paul was a man who had strong faith and he had a good conscience. But that conscience had to be educated by the right faith.
Mm-hmm.
People will tell you, I believe, I believe, I believe. But it's the system of faith that he's talking about. It's with Christ, it's the gospel. We can't just have faith in anything. Paul had strong faith when he was out killing Christians. He thought he was serving God. And so sometimes that's hard to get people to understand that it's not just any faith, but it's the faith that has been revealed in the scriptures, and it has to be followed exactly. We can't add to it or take away from it. And there are people who do things with a good conscience. Some people, I think, are just shysters. They want money. But there are people who serve God in other religions that have a good conscience. They believe in what they're doing. They're not baptized believers. They don't believe you have to partake of the Lord's Supper. They don't believe you have to be baptized. But they feel like they have a very strong faith. And mm-hmm. their conscience is good. But we have to be sure when... Because somebody may read this and say, boy, that's me. But we look at their lives and know that's not. And so that's why we try to teach and encourage and step out on our faith and tell them they need to examine the scriptures more carefully.
And the people you're talking about do a lot of good work too.
They do.
And it's so sad. I had a neighbor that I was so close to, and she did a lot of good works, but she couldn't see everything that she needed to see.
And it's heartbreaking.
It is, very. She was such an adorable person. It is heartbreaking.
When Paul says in Romans 2:15 that the conscience accuses or defends, and it can become seared. People can just do so long and not get into knowing or doing what they know to be right. So it just becomes... They become known to it. And so we have to examine. Paul, his conscience was pricked. You know, the Christians in Acts 2, their conscience were pricked by the gospel. So a conscience can be affected, and it needs to be affected. They wouldn't repent it if it hadn't been, you know. But we can not listen by studying the Word of God, listening to, I'm guilty, I haven't done this. So you become known to it and it doesn't matter anymore.
Right.
I know somebody like that in my family. And it just doesn't matter anymore. Jesus could come and die on the cross again and it wouldn't matter anymore.
But there are people out there that have hearts. Esther Hargrove is one that sticks in my mind. When Steve first studied with her, she got very upset.
Mm-hmm.
She called Mark and told him, Mark, you've got to talk to this man. He put words in my Bible that were not there before. Because she read it with a preconceived idea. And so, but she had a good heart. She wanted to do what was right.
Mm-hmm.
She read her Bible every single day. And yet when it was pointed out, she just couldn't believe that that was there.
Right.
So there's both cases. There's people that sear their conscience, and then there are people out there who really want to serve God, and they think they are. And they'll tell you, I've got a good conscience about everything I do. Esther did.
Right.
And so it turned out good. Yes, it did.
I'm glad we never read anything with preconceived ideas. Okay, we're going to go ahead and stop. I was going to look at these two men, but we'll start there. We'll look at some other verses that talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it's interesting when you read people like this in the Bible that were so faithful. And what could happen to us? So we'll stop there.
He's not listed in this book, but Demas is another man that...